Okay, today we're going to be talking about never forget, always remember. Now, if you've got, again, the notes are going to be up on the screen, but if you got your app, they'll be in there. I'm going to jump right into our scripture so that we can kind of establish a base for this, a foundation of this concept of never forget, always remember. So, the scriptures will be up on the screen, but if you want to use your YouVersion Bible or your own physical Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 5. All right. So this says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. Okay, we're going to stop right there because there's going to be a list. This is a command from Peter to, in his epistle to the churches, is he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, many of us start off in the faith and we talk about you're saved by grace through faith. But then sometimes, and you... it may be you or maybe somebody you know that we never seem to move on from that point. Now, I would hope that all of us in here have moved on from when you initially. Now, if you just got born again last week, then that's the initial part of your faith. But many, again, we brought this up in here before, is the goal is not to get saved so you don't go to hell. That is the beginning point. Okay, now that you are saved from hell and will be in eternity with Jesus, now the rest of it is going through this life. So when it says make every effort to add to your faith, one major thing I want to point out here, and again, this would not be a new concept at Seven Mountains, is there are things the Bible tells us to do. It doesn't tell us to pray to God to do. I catch myself at this all the time because we've just grown up praying certain prayers, asking God for certain things that he has already given us by the Holy Spirit. So when this says make every effort to add, anything in this list is not for you to pray, God, give me self-control. God, give me more knowledge. God, give me endurance. God, give me godliness. This says, make every effort to add to your faith. It's a command for us to do. So sometimes, again, I've had people come up, and if you've done this, I'm not picking on you, because I've done it before too, but we need to start to shape how we approach God the way that the Bible tells us to do this. If you're like, Pastor, will you pray with me? Can we ask God that I have more endurance? My answer is going to be no. And people are like, are you telling me there's wrong things in prayer? Absolutely there is. And I think that's why a lot of times people pray about all of these things and then they get frustrated when it doesn't get answered, because many times we're praying for things that God has already given us by the Holy Spirit. Freshly coming off the teaching of last week, we called the Holy Spirit the anointing. When the Bible talks about that you have, that you should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that means the evidence that you have the Spirit. Once you ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, once you ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you no longer have to ask God for peace. That is a very, very common one. Oh, Pastor, just agree with me that God is going to give me peace in this situation. No, the Prince of Peace lives on the inside of you. If you want peace, you need to access it. Do you know why you don't have peace? It's because you are allowing the things of the world to become greater than the reality on the inside of you. Many things we pray for, we've already been given. And I've actually said this to people before and going, well, if I have all these things, what am I supposed to pray for? And that's when you come to this realization, you go, just be thankful. So instead of asking, Lord, give me peace in this situation, going, Father, this situation is really rough, but I thank you that I have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of me. I thank you that no situation is going to come to me, is going to shake me from my composure, because I have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of me. So you can move from a place of asking God for something that he's already given you into a place of thanking him for what you already have. And then your prayers turn into 90% of your time just thanking him for what he's done. But many times in Christendom, prayer looks like a long list of the things that God is holding out on you. The Bible says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, how will he not freely through him give us all things? So maybe we just need to adjust our thinking. So I wanted to tell you that in context so that when this says, make every effort to add to your faith. So as you're going along in your faith journey, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility in my own faith journey to add these things. And he says, make every effort. So he says, add to your faith. First one is moral excellence. When you are a believer, you should be walking in moral excellence. Then he says, to your moral excellence, knowledge. So there is a beginning knowledge of faith. You know, you found out that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He finished the work on the cross, and now you have been freely forgiven. That is knowledge. But then through your knowledge, your faith, your moral excellence, then you add on more knowledge, right? That's what you're doing here. You're learning. If you go to Mountaineers group, if you go to Explorers group, you're there learning more. If you're watching pastors and teachers on YouTube, you're learning more. When you're reading your Bible, you're learning more. So adding to your moral excellence, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Now, we need to define self-control means yielded to the Spirit. Because self-control for a Christian actually doesn't make any sense because we're supposed to die to yourself, right? Pick up your cross and follow him. So when we hear self-control, we think white-knuckling it. We think trying really hard. But self-control defined biblically means you're yielded to the Spirit. It's not about you. It's about being completely yielded to the Spirit. And so and it says, and to self-control, endurance. So it's not just about being yielded to the Spirit for a certain season or for a couple days or for a week. Endurance, that it's long-lasting. A long-lasting yielding to the Spirit. And to endurance, godliness. Now again, we want to define godliness the way that the Bible defines it, which is a proper response to the things of God. You ever had the Holy Spirit tell you to do something and your first inclination is, I don't want to? Especially when it's something that might put you on the spot. Like you hear the Holy Spirit say, go over and talk to that person. That person needs prayer. And you're like, I don't know. They look busy. They are grocery shopping. I don't really want to bother them. By definition, that's not godliness. Godliness is a proper response to the things of God. When God tells us to love our enemies, I don't really want to. That person, that sandpaper person, really hard to love. That's not godliness. That's not a proper response to the things of God. So to your endurance, you're being led by the Spirit, you're enduring in that, and now when God begins to speak to you about whatever, your proper response is always yes. And to godliness, brotherly affection, which is a phileo type love. Agape is the laying down your life love, but phileo is a brotherly affection, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly affection, love. So this says, make every effort to add all of these things. Now let me put a caveat to that, is faith, receiving grace and putting faith into that is what saves you. These things do not save you. If these things saved you, then we're under a works-based mentality. However, these are things that God asks us to add to our faith. And we're going to see why it's important. Because some people might challenge that and say, why do I need to add all of these things? If I already know where I'm going, why do I need to worry about any other things? And he's going to tell us in the next verse. Look at this. If you possess these qualities, meaning everything that we just mentioned earlier, and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not say if you do not possess these qualities and continue with them, you're not saved. But it says that it keeps you from being ineffective and unproductive. If it's just, I just believe in Jesus, but you don't add anything else to that in your walk, again, it's not a salvation thing. He's saying if you don't do that, then having that knowledge that you have been saved by grace through faith actually is ineffective and unproductive. Let's go on. But whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness. And here's the key. He's talking about never forget, always remember, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So not growing in your faith, not adding to your faith, and lacking these things that are listed, is saying that you're nearsighted to the point of blindness, and it's because you have forgotten what you've been forgiven of. This should always be our response. We're going to see more scriptures that back up this idea other than in Peter. But I'm telling you, Peter is giving us a key in order of going. If you're, how many of you have had times, you don't have to put your hand up, but just think about it. How many of you have had times where you feel like you were in your walk, you were doing really good, and then all of a sudden you kind of got stuck for a while? You kind of just kind of sit and spin. You're just stuck. You didn't feel like you were going backwards, but you didn't really feel like you were going forwards either. I believe that any lack of momentum going forward is what Peter is talking about here, is that if that is the case, or if you're in that season right now, I would urge you to remember that your sins have been cleansed. It seems like, it doesn't seem like the two go hand in hand, but believe me, they do. Once you remember what you've been forgiven of, we're going to see a story about that, we're going to see other scriptures, but I want you to remember this. If we're talking about never forget, always remember, I'm giving you the answer before we get to the end, is talking about never forget, always remember what you've been forgiven of. And I don't mean sit here and think about all of the bad things you did, because only one of them will send you straight to hell. Just one. All right, let's go to the next verse. All right, flip over to James, otherwise it's up here on the screen. James chapter 1, starting at 22. This is, BSB is the Berean Standard Bible. Many of you know this verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. Interesting. If we only hear and do not do, we're deceiving ourselves. So if you're sitting here, or you know other people that are like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I got the head knowledge, I've been released from my sins, but it never flows from here outward, they're deceived. We don't have this verse up here, but I think later in James, you know what James says? He says, do you believe that there is one God? You do well, or congratulations, so do the demons. And what is his point? Do you believe that the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. The demons believe that Jesus, and we know this because there's a section in the Gospels where it says, as Jesus was driving out the demons, it says the demons were crying out, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But how many of you know their confession is not going to give them entry into heaven? It's not going to give them eternal life. So James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, he says you're deceiving yourself if you're not a doer in addition to the hearing. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after observing himself, goes away and immediately forgets. He immediately forgets what he looks like. So if you're a hearer and you're not a doer, then you're like, when you look at your face in a mirror and then you walk away, you immediately forget what you look like. That's the example that he gives. That's the comparison that he gives. Next verse. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer. Remember the previous verse in Peter, it talked about how you would be ineffective if you didn't add all of those things onto your faith. But an effective doer, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, many times people will focus on about the whole not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer. But look how you become the effective doer. It says, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so. This is important because if you're not careful, if you're like, well, I'm not supposed to be just a hearer of the word, I'm supposed to be a doer. Many times, just because in our humanness, we tend to lean one way or we pendulum swing like this, is that I'm like, okay, well then forget the hearing. I'm just going to be a doer. I'm going to go to every Feed My Starving Children. I'm going to go, when whatever service areas that there are, I'm just going to do. And that's not what this is talking about, because now you're in a works-based mentality. This says, in order to get you to do, you have to look intently into the perfect law of freedom and continue to do so. What is this talking about? The previous one talked about that you looked into a mirror and you immediately walked away forgetting what you look like. This says look intently into the perfect law of freedom. The perfect law of freedom is the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ because he has washed your sins white as snow. So James is not saying anything different than what Peter said. Remember, Peter said that if you do not add these things to your faith, then you become ineffective. This is saying, in order to be an effective doer, you need to look perfectly into the law of freedom. Both are saying the same thing, not forgetting that you have been forgiven of all of your sins. Any area that we struggle with is because we are forgetting what we have been forgiven of. Can I give you a modern day example? If you have seen any of the news lately, there's a lot of mostly peaceful protests going on with Molotov cocktails and bricks. Mostly peaceful. Does that ever get anybody angry? Now, I'm not saying that we should not be upset about lawlessness going on, but how many of you know that it seems like the biggest trick in the world is to be able to hate lawlessness and not hate the people that are doing the lawlessness? If you find yourself getting into that place, I'm telling you, James and Peter so far have given us the key to doing this. If you understand how forgiven you are, if you understand that you were an enemy of God, if you understand that you were lawless until you came into grace, that's where these people are at. And so for us to be able to say, thank you, Lord, thank you for grace, thank you that your blood continually washes me white as snow, thank you that my identity is found in you, that I am made in the very image and likeness of God, and you remind yourself, remember, never forget, always remember, remind yourself what he's done for you. If you find yourself moving into a place of hate, in a place of talking bad about other people, those kinds of things is because you have forgotten what you've been forgiven of. And that's not condemnation, it's just remind yourself. Peter talks about, and again, we don't have these scriptures up here, but Peter, at the end of this section that we just said, he says, I write these things to you not because you don't know, but because you already know. And as long as I am here, I'm going to constantly stir you up to remembrance. So Peter himself obviously thinks it's very important to constantly remind himself and constantly remind the people that he's writing to about all of these things to add to your faith because of remembering that your sins are forgiven. Otherwise, you get into a place where people owe you. I was listening to a teaching this week, and we can all get caught up into this, where let's say you start serving here at Seven Mountains, and you're serving, and I try to do my best to get around every once in a while and thank everyone for their service, but how many of you understand that I don't look at this as you are serving me, I look at this as you are serving Jesus? And if we're not careful about where our hearts are at, sometimes we can get into a place, and I've done this before, believe me, I've done this, so I'm only pointing the finger at me, and I'm not giving this message because I've had any run-ins with people serving this week. Because some of you are like, is he talking about me? I've never actually had anybody here, probably in the last couple of years, ever complain about serving. But I'm just saying, like, it's an easy example. You wanted me to give you examples. I gave you one in the news. Here's an easy one about serving at your local church. You serve because Jesus has washed you white as snow. It's a response to grace. It's not, if I don't serve and prove to God that I'm really grateful of this, I'm going to go to hell. No, that's a fear motivation. It's, I love Jesus so much, and I get the privilege to hang out with little babies and little climbers. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Unless we convert and become like little children, we will never see the kingdom of heaven. So that should excite us and move us to want to serve in base camp. And so that's what I'm saying is that we have to always guard our hearts for the things that we do in life, whether it's feed my starving children, whether it's helping here, whether, you know, when we see these things on TV and there's just so much ungodly evil going on, to remember the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. If anybody has a right to be angry and begin to rain down fire from heaven on everybody who's doing these things today, it would be Jesus, and Jesus cried out mercy and forgiveness. And so why would we think that we have any other response other than when we see that? You know, an easy way to get out of anger is to begin to pray for them. Pray that they have the revelation. Pray that they understand what they're doing is lawlessness. Pray that they have a revelation of Jesus' love on the inside of them so they won't want to hurt other people. That's powerful. So if you're not a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, you will be blessed in what you do. We don't do to get blessed. It's a blessing to do, and then he just blesses us even more. All right, next verse. Next. Okay, so we're gonna look at a story. I don't have this one on the screen, so you will have to turn with your physical Bibles or your YouVersion to Luke 7, starting at 36. Very familiar passage. Okay, Luke 7:36 says this. Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a sinful woman from that town learned that Jesus was dining there, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Then she kissed his feet and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisees, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, so he's not saying it out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this is and what kind of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. But Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. So we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we didn't get into them specifically, but last week we talked about the anointing. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit right now. Jesus got a word of knowledge. He knew what this Pharisee was thinking in his head. So he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, tell me, teacher. He says, two men were debtors to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which would be 500 days' wages, and the other 50, so 50 days' wages. When they were unable to repay him, he forgave both of them. Which one then will love him more? I suppose the one who was forgiven more, Simon replied. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not greet me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I arrived. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those at the table began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus told the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this is an example where you've got people that think, you know, it doesn't say that they don't think that they have any sin, but they don't think that they really have a lot of sin. They're pretty good, the Pharisees. And then this woman, it says, who is a sinner. It is assumed that she is a prostitute. And so she comes in, and we just read it. And Jesus says, she's loving much because her many sins have been forgiven. And then he says, he who has been forgiven loves little. Who is he referring to when he says that? The Pharisees. And then he looked at the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Do you understand when your sins have been forgiven, and it doesn't matter how many of them, when you are walking in a state of forgiveness, you can be in peace all the time. You can walk in that. And again, the Pharisees are judging the woman when she comes in, and then they begin to judge Jesus and say, well, you know, if he really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. And Jesus is like, I know who she is. Could it be that one of the signs of Phariseeism in the church today is thinking that we've only been forgiven little, and so therefore we love little? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you understand, and some of you may be like, well, I haven't had a really bad life. My testimony isn't like I was, you know, into drugs or alcohol, or, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that. It doesn't matter. One sin will send you straight to hell. And so it's not about the amount. So what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about amounts? She has been forgiven much, and so she loves much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. It's talking about if that's what you believe. If you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I sin here and there, but honestly, I'm pretty awesome. You are going to love little because you don't really think you've been forgiven all of that much. But if you just start to realize that the law, when it came, it says, shut up everyone under sin so that we would see our need for a Savior. So it doesn't matter if you've committed 20 sins in your life, 50 sins in your life, 100 sins in your life, compared to somebody who's maybe committed 10,000 sins in your life. The same blood of Jesus forgives us and washes us white as snow. And it's that understanding, you need to not forget that. You need to keep it in your head and continually walk in that. And then before you see something, aren't we just a judgmental society? We judge everybody. We judge people by the color of their skin. We judge people by the way that they dress. We judge people by their politics. We judge all of these things. What if we just realized how forgiven we were? And that doesn't mean we stop calling sin, sin. It doesn't mean that we condone people's lifestyles, but we offer mercy and grace and compassion, because you know what? By the measure with which I give that out, I want that measured back to me. And that's what Jesus talks about. Jesus says, by the measure with which you judge, you will be judged. I don't want to be judged at all. Can I get a witness? I don't want to be judged at all, so then maybe I shouldn't judge. We were actually going over this in men's group, and you know that the only place that says that it gives us the right to judge is in the church. Now, please, that does not mean that this is now open season to go around and judge every single person every single week as we fellowship in the fellowship hall. What is it saying? It's saying, why would we judge the world by a standard that the world doesn't have? Right? If they don't understand, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If the Roman soldiers knew, I am crucifying the Lord of glory. I am crucifying the Prince of life. I am crucifying the one who loves me. They wouldn't do it. And we can see what's going on in this world. And we can say, well, they should know better. And you know, do they? Or could it just be that they're deceived? And they're deceiving other people, and they've been deceived by the devil. That doesn't give them a pass. I remember seeing the movie, I know it was a book first, but The Shack. And the guy's so angry because somebody, you know, raped and killed his daughter. And, you know, he's going through this journey about forgiveness and that. And then he says to the character that's portrayed as God, he's like, I understand about this, but it's not fair that he gets away with it. And the character that played God said this, nobody gets away with anything. And that's a scary thought. And especially that for people that don't know Jesus, because all of this stuff that we're like, well, we think they're getting away with it and nobody's arresting them and all of that. Nobody gets away with anything. One day, every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the judge, not me. All right, let's go on. Okay, we were going to see this concept also in the book of Revelation, which was written by John. This is Jesus writing to the very first church. We call it the seven churches in Revelation. This is the first church that Jesus is talking to. He says this. He says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Now, the context of this is in the beginning. He congratulates them on finding false prophets, finding false apostles that have come in. You're really good at weeding those out and not letting the wolves in. He commends them for that, but then he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. So can you imagine if you become really good at finding out people who are slipping into churches that are there to bring destructive doctrines and heresies, and they're really good at finding those people and getting them out. But what if they've been too good at finding those things and getting out, and they've moved out of love? So he says, I have this against you. You've abandoned your first love. Therefore, remember. So remember, never forget, always remember. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Change your mind. Remember. Accomplish the deeds you did in the beginning. So he's talking about they've left their first love. They need to repent. They need to remember and then go back to doing the deeds that they did in the beginning. I don't know about you, but if you ever remember when you first got saved or when you first got filled with the Holy Spirit, you were excited. You were on fire. You're just like, I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to tell everybody about the Holy Spirit. I want to get everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were like absorbing things, learning things. You just like walking around with a smile on your face. That might not be everyone's testimony, but it's just like anything else new, right? Like, hopefully, in a marriage, when you first get married, it's all the honeymoon, and we love each other, and all of that kind of stuff. And then years go by, and some kids come out, and it doesn't feel that way anymore. But circumstances shouldn't change things. That's the same thing here. Jesus is our husband. We're the bride. It should be honeymoon all the time. We should be excited. But what changes? So after we get all excited, all of a sudden people don't want to receive from us and they reject the gospel, and that kind of hurts a little bit. And then people think you're crazy. Or you have other Christians, when you tell them you got filled with the Holy Spirit, some Christians don't even believe that you can be filled with the Spirit today, or it's just this thing that convicts you of sin and there's no healing signs and wonders. And now it's really weird because people I call my brothers and sisters are kind of coming down on me now, and then the fire begins to go down. And I remember in my own testimony, I'm just going to be transparent and real, is that when those things started to happen, I started getting mad. I'm just like, all these people call themselves Christians. They are not as holy as I am. They don't know what I know. I wish that they had that, but they don't, so they're less. And we can do that if we're not careful. And many of us who know, who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know that people that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're missing out, amen? But that doesn't give me the right to elevate myself. It actually means I should take a posture of an even lower standard in order to them to get to see how awesome the Holy Spirit is. Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what did he do? He took on the form of a bondservant and he humbled himself. So if it's like, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be like God, great, then become like a slave. Because that's what Jesus did as the example. And then it says that when you become like a slave, when you become like a servant and you serve everyone around you, that in the last day, he will exalt you. I think some of us may get to heaven and be like, hey, I'm ready to be exalted. And he's like, well, you did a pretty good job of exalting yourself while you were on the earth. That scripture in the Bible that's mentioned in the Old Testament, I think it's in Haggai, and then it's quoted two or three times in the New Testament that says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. How many of you like grace? How many of you are grace junkies? You want more grace? Be more humble. Apparently grace is attracted to humility. So he says, accomplish the deeds you did in the beginning, which is what? Radically loving people. He didn't say, stop keeping an eye out for, you know, the Judaizers that are coming in that are saying Jesus plus the law or false apostles or false people that are trying to lure people away. He's saying, don't stop doing that, but still make sure that your posture is in a place of love and you're doing it from a place of love for the sheep that the wolves are trying to get in and hurt. All right, next slide. Okay, we're back in Peter. It says, the end of all things is near. Peter said that 2,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing with the things going on, and then like now Israel's at war with Iran, if you didn't know that. There's a lot of things going on right now that could possibly even pointing us more and more to the signs of the times that we're in. But Peter is writing this, and he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, or your response to this should be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. So apparently one of the things that we should be doing in the end times is constantly praying. And that might seem vague, but pray for people. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I pray that their eyes will be open. Father, I pray that they would have a revelation of who you are. And then begin to build yourself up. Those of you who pray in the Spirit, the Bible talks about praying in tongues as a way that you edify yourself, you build yourself up. But there are other ways to do that. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Lord, thank you that you have restored the image of who you are in me and that I may reflect that everywhere I go. Remind yourself. So he says, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. And above all, so in the last days, therefore, above all, love one another deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. That verse always blows my mind. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. I do believe that that is talking about Jesus's love covers a multitude of sins. But I also believe by us reflecting Jesus in we loving one another, because the context is love one another, not Jesus's love for you. But we love because he first loved us. And loving others covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because I believe that when we radically love other people, it is a demonstration and knowledge of our understanding of how forgiven we are. And then you could tell other people how forgiven they can be if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is talking about the last times. A reminder that above all, no matter what is happening in the last days, whether there are mostly peaceful protests, whether there are Israel and Iran is at war, which is kind of like we're kind of at war proxy because we support Israel. All of these things are happening. We need to remember to still be in a place of love. We can hate lawlessness. The Bible talks about the prophecy of Jesus coming that he hated lawlessness, but he didn't hate people. And that's a hard issue. Only you can know if you're truly hating lawlessness or if you're truly hating people. So above all, in these last days, when all of these things speed up, love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Peter is talking about the last days. I got one more scripture that talks about the last days. Go ahead to the next one. Matthew 24:10. This is the words of Jesus talking about what will happen in the last days. During that time, the tribulation, many will fall away and will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. We see all of these things going on in our country today. Look at this. Because of the multiplication of sin, lawlessness, and wickedness, most people's love will grow cold. So why, and again, we're talking about Christians, right? Because if you are not in Christ, you don't know what love is. Because he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can't love if you don't know God, because God is love. Therefore, you can't know love. People may say things like, I love you, but it's an eros love, a phileo love. It's not agape. There's no way that somebody can understand that unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. So why will our love grow cold? Why will believers' love will grow cold? Because of the multiplication of sin, lawlessness, and wickedness is why most people's love will grow cold. And then look what Jesus says. However, the person who perseveres or endures to the end shall be saved. So the endurance is saying, in the face of evil, in the face of wickedness, in the face of lawlessness, in the faces of the daily tribulation and trials that are going on in my life, with my family, at my job, with people everywhere in the world, my love needs to stay hot. We have to never forget. Now, again, going, well, how do I do that? It's really hard when the world is just, again, this is what you do. You stop, take a pause, and remind yourself how forgiven you are, how loved you are. See, the problem is we just allow our circumstances to speak a higher truth than Jesus Christ. Right? Because if we can be like, Well, but these people were really mean. But yeah, but Jesus loves you. And then we're like, so what are we really saying? That this thing of people being mean is a higher truth than Jesus loving me, because if it wasn't a higher truth, it wouldn't bother you. If you could walk in a place of constantly just telling yourself, Jesus loves me, he died for me, he made me like him, I'm a joint heir with him, the Father has restored his image in me through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven, I've been set free, I am a child, you just remind yourself. But what happens in these moments, the situation is screaming at us and we're forgetting who we are. And so any issues that we have in life and our responses to the situations that are screaming at us is to never forget and always remember. Remember who you are. Remember, the Bible says, where you have fallen from. Don't forget your first love. Add all of these things, moral excellence, godliness, brotherly affection, love, so that you will be effective, be doers of the word and not hearers only. All of those things come through understanding how much you've been forgiven. Why did the woman do all of those things for Jesus? Because of how much she was forgiven. We will respond better in this world the more that we constantly remind ourselves how forgiven we are because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.